Jeremiah 29. I'll read for us verses 1 through 14, and then Sean will come and preach for us from this passage. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elazar, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray for the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you shall find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to their dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving it for us to hear. We thank you for this little part of your great plan of salvation and of your revelation of yourself that you have given to us, along with all the other parts. And so now, as Sean opens this passage for us, I ask that you would help us to listen carefully and humbly. For it is every bit as much you speaking this afternoon as it was you speaking then. And we need your steadying hand and your help now every bit as much as they did then. Would you help us to understand our place in this great plan of salvation and how these words apply to us? And would you help Sean as he opens this passage to serve us and serve you well in that regard? Thank you for the work you've been doing in him throughout this week as he has studied. Thank you that we all get to share in that this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Kids, you can be dismissed from junior church.
It's truly a privilege to have this opportunity today to share the word with you. This morning, when I woke up, back up real quick, whoever finds a good church family is truly blessed. That is an absolute truth. And I personally, because of that, find myself double blessed in this season of my life. I love being a part of this fellowship, and I also take part with the Salvation Army Church in Rochester on Sunday mornings. This morning when I woke up, I knew that I would be sharing the word there, because the pastor there had asked me to last week. That's all I thought I was doing today. And I came to men's group this morning, and Pastor Chad and Matt were here, and I asked if I could just do a dry run of this, because honestly, I had been in the profession of as a pastor for about 10 years, all said and done. But it's been about almost 2 years since that's been the case, and I have not preached in that entire amount of time. So I thought, you know, maybe it would be a good thing to have a test crew just to make sure I still can do this right. You know, get rusty sometimes. And so I did. And at the end of that time, at about 9:45 this morning, Pastor Chad said, "You want to preach that again?" I said, "Okay, when? How's tonight?" "Okay." So I'm certainly glad to have this opportunity. I'm actually going to start, speaking of my relationship with the Salvation Army, there's a song in their songbook that really pertains well. I don't know the melody to this at all. I came across it as I was studying and preparing for this message. But these words really stood out to me as something that we can apply to our hearts and our lives. And so I want to share this with you. It's five verses. It's called "Lord of the Years." It said, "Lord, for the years our love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way, sought us and saved us, pardoned and provided. Lord of the years, we bring our thanks today. Lord, for that word, the word of life which fires us, speaks to our hearts and sets our souls ablaze, teaches and trains, rebukes us and inspires us. Lord of the word, receive your people's praise. Lord, for our land in this, our generation, spirits oppressed by pleasure, wealth, and care, for young and old, for commonwealth and nation, Lord of our land, be pleased to hear our prayer. Lord, of our for our world, where men disown and doubt you, loveless in strength and comfortless in pain, hungry and helpless, lost indeed without you, Lord of the world, we pray that Christ may reign. Lord, for ourselves, in living power, remake us, self on the cross and Christ upon the throne. Past put behind us, for the future, take us. Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone." I come to this passage often because of just how familiar the 11th verse of Jeremiah chapter 29 is. I'm sure many of us could quote it just because we have it memorized from hearing it so often. So I'm going to read it. I actually, this is going to sound different. I know the Bibles in the pews are of the English Standard Version, and Pastor Chad read something here that may have been that as well. My study and my reading has been out of the New International Version. So this will sound a little different than what was read previously, but I'm going to read it out loud, and if these words match how you know it, or even if they don't, and you have this verse memorized, will you go ahead and say it with me? I love hearing the word from so many places, and just want to bring that out here. So Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And these are great words, aren't they? And why are they so popular? Why is it such a favorite verse? Why do we see it all over the place? From home decor in different stores that we can go to, or sympathy cards that we send to people in times of trouble, or in this particular season, graduate gifts. The kids getting out of high school or college and taking off to the next stage of life. Why? Because those times come with so much uncertainty, so much that's unknown, so much that we can't see for the future. And there is peace in knowing that God has a plan, God has a purpose, and it is for our good. I also believe that beyond just taking one verse and applying it to a modern context, we find so much more power in Scripture when we can take a larger section and find the context in which this verse comes from. And so that's what I want to break down for us today. So we heard from the introduction, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken the nation of Judah into exile, into Babylon. But Jeremiah writes this letter, and he makes a different kind of statement starting in verse 4. So that's where I'm going to start, right here. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." See, in our earthly eyes, it would be so easy to say that, yeah, it was Nebuchadnezzar, it was the Babylonian army, it was human hands that took this nation out from one place to a completely separate area. But God is saying, my hand is in this. I did this. I brought you into exile. I think it's important for the people of Judah that he would make this statement, because in bringing them to exile, God had separated them from three important things that stood for his presence with them. One, which we have heard for the past several weeks, a series on, was the promised land itself that they had inherited, that was given to them by God. The next was the dynasty of King David and the promise that God made to David that said, if your descendants will love me, will obey me, will follow my commands, then they will be on the throne, not for a few generations, but God said they'll be on the throne forever. The third thing, in the city of Jerusalem, and probably the strongest indicator of God's presence with the people, was the temple, where he said his spirit would dwell. So now they were removed from the land, from their kingdom, and from the temple. Their tangibles, the things that they could see and touch and wrap their minds around that gave them assurance that God was with them, those were gone. But God reminds them in this verse that he's not God. They may not have the things, but they still have him, because his hand is in this exile. We find ourselves today in an interesting circumstance, one that I've never seen in my entire life. And I've talked to people who have a lot more years of experience than I do on this planet, and they've said the same thing. The uncommon circumstance of having a global crisis, a global pandemic with COVID-19. The whole world is being shaken with uncertainty over the same thing. How often does that happen? Again, I've never heard of it before. And in this time, we've been separated from things that were comfortable, things that we knew, things that were tangible for us. I jokingly say that two of those things for me were Who Hot and Pizza Ranch. And about 3 hours ago, I was at Pizza Ranch, so I was right back, kind of feeling a little bit of where I belong again. It was great. But apart from that, the third thing that, again, resonates with Judah's understanding of God's presence in the temple was our ability to gather together under this roof, in this building, and share in Christian love and fellowship. One of the people at the Salvation Army last week. We just had our very first service there last week, and she made the statement before the service started. Like, she didn't just say it, she was declaring it so like everyone could hear her. And she said, "I will never take my church family for granted ever again." And that hit me. And I was like, I agree. And I hope we can all say that, mean that, and keep meaning it. And I want us to think, too, that these walls, this building, this isn't the church. Look around you. Look at the faces and the people here with us. We are the church. Scripture tells us that we are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So even though we find ourselves in an uncomfortable and uncertain situation, God first reminds us that He is still very much so with us and in this. And then He also instructs us to carry on. It says in verses 5 and 6, "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease." See, the people of Judah, they were told to go on with their lives despite being in a complete upheaval of their circumstances. God's saying, yeah, this is uncomfortable, but guess what? Settle down. It's going to be okay. Settle down. Be productive. Build your house. Plant a garden. Find a meaningful way to work and serve your community, even in this trying time. And I'm sure many of them were hoping that somewhere in this letter he would be saying to them, "But it's okay because this is only going to be for a couple of weeks, so we can flatten the curve of your sin and then get you right back to the way that things were." But that's not what happened. And right after this piece, he makes this statement: to marry, have kids, marry off those kids and have grandkids and marry them off. This isn't a short period of time. All of that takes time. You got to have the kid. You got to watch that kid grow up. Marry them off. Have more kids. Keep growing and all of that. And yes, he does end up giving them the actual time frame down the road. But this has got to be the point where they're like, "Come on, man. We don't want this to go on forever. What are you saying?" You realize this is going to take a while. We'll come back to that piece when we get to the actual time frame in a moment. Because the other thing that I'm sure was uncomfortable that they didn't necessarily want to hear was verse 7. I like that in the version we had read earlier, it says, "Seek the welfare of the city." When I was studying, I've got two words where welfare, or three words, I suppose. It says, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. And pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." God, you want us to pray for Babylon? You want us to pray for this king that dragged us out of our homes and brought us to a foreign land with foreign people who think foreign thoughts and worship foreign gods, and they don't look like us, they don't talk like us. You want us to pray for them? We're not so different, friends. Anybody have somebody they don't like? All right. Anybody have somebody that's been hard for you to pray for them? You've been wronged by somebody, and you know that God says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and you say, "Are you kidding me? You want me to pray for them?" Guess what? He says, if they prosper, so will you. Where my version that I was reading from has three words there, and the version we heard earlier has one, it is in fact one word in Hebrew. A word that we've heard many times, I am sure, and that word is shalom. And we know very well that shalom means peace. We've heard that many times, I am sure. But who grew up or still may sometimes have the idea that the word peace simply means something along the lines of not being at war, not being in conflict? That's how I always took it. Times of peace means there's no big confrontation going on in the world. We're all just kind of okay to do our own thing. But this word means something deeper than that. That is such a surface level of what this peace is. You see, shalom actually means to have wholeness, to have rest, to have collective prosperity. And I go back to what we heard earlier. I love that word welfare because that's very much so what it is. It is the understanding that all is well. All is well. We came into this time where we have been forced to slow down our lives. That in many ways the things we're comfortable with have had to shut down. And that has given us the opportunity to truly take a look at the circumstances around us, the society around us, our neighborhoods, our families, our cities, our state, our country, our world. And we can know that all is not well. This world does not have shalom. We've had more time at home, and I can tell you for myself, more time at home has meant more time with myself, and sometimes I am my least favorite person to be around. Anybody resonate with that? All right, thank you. Because when I'm with myself, I have to start looking inside and seeing that there are things about me that I don't like. Things about me that I'll have to start digging in and find out this even offends the heart of God, and I don't want that. But to be honest with you, I don't necessarily want to look at it either. Also, more time at home means more opportunity to be with our families and find out that there might be some tension there. There might be some struggles that we don't want to talk about. There might be some issues that we just don't want to address. But now, we're not going anywhere else. We get to settle down and see what's really going on underneath the surface. We have more time in our neighborhoods, and my wife's made the comment many times that she's enjoyed both seeing and kind of feeling odd about the fact that there are so many cars in the driveways in our neighborhood, that people are always home, and that wasn't the case before. People were just off doing what they did. But that opportunity isn't there nearly as much through all of this. So now we have more availability to our neighbors who, when going through our normal daily routines, we could easily just ignore them because we're so busy going on our day in our own thing. We also have more time in society at large, which gives us the opportunity, again, if you flip on the news, you can see plainly that there is darkness in this world. You can see plainly that there is pain, there is suffering, and that darkness most often shows itself through fear. And in this time, we see many who are facing a fear of economic collapse. People who haven't been able to go to their jobs for the past few months, and some of whom now will never have that same job to go back to. Business owners who thought that they were only going to have to take a break are now facing the reality that they no longer have the stability to reopen and have had to let people go. People are losing their hope because they're losing their resources. Probably more obviously, we've had the fear of contracting the disease, COVID-19. And that's definitely a scary thought for sure. I was not required to, but I was able to start working from home. I am an asthmatic, which puts me on the CDC's list of highest risk individuals, and was given that opportunity. And for me, should I contract this disease, it could have a much greater impact than someone who is otherwise generally healthy and without other issues. In this time where everything's been shaken up, we can see that there's fear of an unknown future. We talk so much about when are we going back to normal, and that's often though with the thought of we may never go back to normal. I'll come back to that. But we can also see that there's a fear of others around us. There is a fear of those that we don't understand, how they think, how they believe, and what they might do. So what do we do when we see the darkness, when we see all of these things going on, when we see the fear? Well, darkness has an enemy, my friends, and that enemy is light. And Jesus told us that we are the light of the world, so we get to shine into the darkness. If we don't know how specifically to do that, we can start by praying. We can start by praying, and not just praying to talk at God, but pray to have a conversation, a two-way conversation. Friends, we are the vessels of the Holy Spirit. We as believers in Jesus have God living within us, and He will guide us and direct us in all things. So when we pray and we listen and allow the Spirit to reveal to us what we should do, what's next? Well, keep praying, because whatever He calls us to is going to be something that we're not going to be able to accomplish in our own strength. Because if we could, we could easily turn our backs and say, I got this. Don't do that. Keep praying. Go in His strength. Fight your own fears. We've got them, right? We're not exempt from facing that darkness ourselves. We can face them in His strength and with His light. Then, when we know what to do, act. Obey. Do what He says. And through our prayers, through our fighting, through our actions, we get to be shalom. We bring that peace to those around us. Mine is not the only verse that needs, mine is not the only voice that needs to be heard on this subject as well. First of all, above all else, listen to the Holy Spirit. And listen to your families, listen to your neighbors, and listen to the poor, to the lost, to the outcasts, to those who are afraid. Pray, listen, act. Shalom. And as we do that, we will learn that God is perfect in His timing. And we can learn that even more if we learn to seek Him first in all things. And we're not so different from these exiles from Judah. I'm sure they very much so wanted everything to go back to normal too. And I'll be completely honest with you myself, in my own stubbornness, I've said time and time again, I'm done with this whole thing. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to go out and do what I want. I'm going to go walk all the way through Walmart and not wear a mask, whatever. I'm just going to be there, and this is just a joke. I've been that person. There's a reason. There's a reason for us to get out of that stubborn mindset and to allow the situation to be what it is. Yeah, they wanted things to go back to normal. I'm sure we all have wanted things to go back to normal. But friends, I don't think normal is what God has in mind. I don't. I think He's got something else going on. Verses 8 and 9, the Lord says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. That's an interesting wording. I like that. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them. You ever heard of confirmation bias? The idea that you can make a statement and then go out and find resources that will say exactly what you wanted to say, and then you can just be like, here's my source, and write off any other opinion. In this day and age, there are so many media outlets that we can easily find the ones that are saying exactly what we want to hear. We can find the ones who agree with our viewpoints, whatever they may be. But God's saying here, look, exiles, you found the guys that are going to tickle your itching ears. You found the guys that you can talk into saying whatever you want them to say. You found the guys that are going to call themselves prophets and say they're speaking for me and giving those words, but I did not send them. You are sending them to yourselves. Stop. Because there's something else that we need to hear. Again, I don't think God's looking to bring us back to normal. Because I believe that what He is doing and what we need is something that is so much better than the normal that we had. In verse 10, He does come around and tell them exactly how long this is going to last. He says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. 70 years. Friends, I hope and pray that that is not the time frame for us in this present situation. I really do. Does anybody know what the current life expectancy is in the world today? 74? All right. I didn't do hard and fast research on this. Well, the fast part, yes. I did a Google search last night. Good old Google. It said that today, 78 to 79, somewhere in that time frame, is our life expectancy as humans. So, for those of you around my age, which is many of us, don't get too excited about that because an expectancy is not a guarantee. For those who aren't quite in my age group who might be thinking, ooh, in the 70s, I may need to start thinking more about that. Don't worry about it. That's also not a guarantee. I had my grandparents with me today, and they are in their mid-80s at this point and still going. So they have proven to me that you're not just cut off at 79. God's not like, you're done, you've had all those years, that's it. No. But we're also not promised that length of life either. But what this means for the exiles is that many of them, particularly the adults receiving this letter, they wouldn't live to see the return to Jerusalem. They would die in exile. And that can be really disheartening, I am sure. To know this is my situation, and I'm not going to be getting out of it in this lifetime. There are many facing that very same situation through our current crisis as well. But even those who knew they wouldn't make it through to the other side of it were not excused, were not exempt from their responsibility to God, their responsibility to their families, their neighbors, and to the greater society. God was still calling them to build their house and settle down, to plant a garden and to have kids and keep growing. Now, they had 70 years. When this whole pandemic situation started, I remember hearing that we were going to have 2 weeks Anybody else remember that? 2 weeks, we're going to flatten the curve, and then we'll keep moving on. And yes, it's going to impact more people, but this way we're not going to overwhelm the medical system. Well, 2 weeks has now become 3 months, and we're not done yet. Because things are definitely not normal yet. But friends, it doesn't matter if we're in this way of differently living for another 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 2 decades. Doesn't matter. At no point are we excused from those responsibilities either. Even when things are restored, we are not exempt and excused from these responsibilities. Our eyes have been opened to things that we wouldn't have seen before. And now that we know, Scripture tells us when we claim to know something, we become without excuse. But why are we not exempt? Why do we not get an excuse from it? Because of what God says here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. We don't get an excuse, because if God knows the plans He has for us, He's going to work those plans through obedience to His commands for us. If we want to reap the benefits of God's good, pleasing, and perfect plans, then we had better set ourselves straight on making sure that we are doing what He asks of us. See, the exile happened largely because the Israelites had turned their backs on God. And they'd gotten comfortable with a different kind of normal that looked very much like the idolatry of the nations around them. They were worshiping foreign gods and investing their time in things that were not beneficial to their relationship with Him. No wonder, friends, what are the idols that we've been clinging to? In our own sense of normal, what is it that we have put our faith, our trust in for our practices and provisions? Was it our daily routines? Was it our ability to wake up one day, go through all the motions, go to bed and wake up again and do the same thing over and over again? Consistency. I know some people, I'm too scattered to think that consistency is my kind of thing. But I know there are some who just thrive on that. If there's any change in the way that the whole system flows, it's a complete disruption. Has that routine become an idol? Have we been trusting in our jobs, the ability to punch a clock and then have a paycheck in the bank 2 weeks later? Have we been idolizing our ability to come to church, to have this opportunity to enter a building and say that we've done our religious duty for the week and we can go about our time? Perhaps God has called us during this time of disruption to evaluate what those idols are and to surrender them. And instead of trusting in the things that we can do or the things that we have, to put our trust completely and solely in Him. That 13th verse again says, "You will seek me and find me." And I know we often want to just put a pause there. Say, if we seek God, we can go out looking, oh, hey, there He is. But He doesn't stop there. There's more to that verse. There's a deeper depth than maybe we want to go sometimes. But it's exactly what He's calling us to do. You will seek me and find me. He says, when you seek me, with all your heart. When you can literally set aside everything else and seek for the presence of God Himself, you will find Him. Friends, I pray that even as we do see things starting to open up, as we do see things starting to try to be like they were before, I pray that we would never go back to normal. But that instead of normal, I pray that we would be better. That by the grace of God, that we would be better friends, better neighbors, better people. And most importantly, that we would be better followers of Christ and the will of God for our lives. Will you pray with me? God, your word is good. We believe that you have called each and every one of us to be your representative here. Not just in this place, but everywhere we go and in every interaction that we have, that we would be the light in the darkness. That we would be shalom in a world that desperately needs it. Lord, help us to not fix our eyes on the way that things were, but rather help us to fix our eyes on you. And to trust that your purpose and what you're doing right now is so much more and so much better than anything that we could have imagined in our normal day-to-day routine lives. God, in many ways, I thank you for shaking us up. And I pray that we would never forget the work that you are doing. I pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.